Bible, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And for several services now on Sunday night, we've been in this passage of Scripture, and we'll endeavor to finish this chapter here in a few weeks. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we are. We'll pick up tonight in verse number 8. We left off right there exactly last Sunday night. And so let's begin reading tonight in verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Thank you for how it refreshes us and encourages us. And I pray that tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, we will again be challenged in our walk in the Christian life. Help us to be pleasing in your sight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. As you well remember, Timothy is given the charge by Paul to learn what it is to live the Christian life. And Paul is illustrating that to him. Turn me down just a little bit. I have a little bit of an echo up here. And he's giving to Timothy these pictures of the gospel, or of the Christian life. The first one was the steward of the gospel, and then the second one, he's to be a soldier of the cross, and then thirdly, he's to be a success in the Christian life. And last week, we looked at verse 6 and verse number 7, that he's to be a sower in the field. And all of these are an effort to drive home to him, this is what it looks like in everyday Christian living. And I got to tell you, that's a help to us, because sometimes there's the temptation to think, well, it's the year 2020. And it's a lot different than what Paul was dealing with. And after all, it's harder to serve God today. But these are pictures of real life. I mean, this is what it looks like for every Christian, and all of us can relate to them. And this fifth one is the lengthiest portion of verses that Paul dedicates to one subject in this particular chapter. And number 5 is the sufferer. And he mentions that, and we'll see it particularly here in these verses in just a moment. And it's interesting how Paul begins this section in verse number 8. As we read a moment ago, he calls Timothy to remember some things. In Paul's day, and certainly the same would be true in our day to some respect, there were a good many people who denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes back to the basics, and particularly in this verse, he reaffirms the resurrection. Now, Paul's already done that in 1 Timothy as well, but he wants Timothy to remember. Remember, Timothy, that this gospel will save. Remember, the gospel keeps us. Remember, the gospel strengthens us. And remember, the gospel makes us fit for the kingdom of heaven one day. And Paul could have given all kinds of other illustrations. I mean, there's a lot of other things that we could use to depict the Christian life. There's a lot of other things that we could use to give these portraits. But instead, as he begins this section, he points to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's safe to understand, and it certainly would be clear to us, when you talk about what it looks like to live in the Christian life, you don't have any greater standard than Jesus himself. And when you talk about suffering, there's no greater example than the Son of God. And so what a great starting point. So I want you to notice the outline. I have a couple things to give you tonight. First of all, notice, if you would, the triumph of Christ. As we begin in verse number 8, we start on this note, this tone of victory. I like that. Because in a moment, he's going to tell us there's going to be some dark days in your Christian life. In a moment, he's going to say, you're going to face some struggles from time to time. But that's not where we are now. It's a wonder, at the beginning of the verse, why does Paul mention David? Notice what the verse says. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, he could have said that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the gospel, but under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is particularly introduced here in the New Testament. Maybe it's because Paul's toward the end of his life. And when David was toward the end of his life, David had a real desire to see the temple built, and David had a real love for the things of God. Maybe it's because David was a great soldier. By the way, he was. Maybe it's because David knew what it was like to be a farmer or to be a shepherd, and David understood all of those pictures. And so, the Bible just underscores for us, here's Jesus, the seed of David, who now, with what you've learned, Timothy, we're going to take those and we're going to elevate them to the highest level. We're going to elevate them to the next level, and they are now lifted to the spiritual realm. Because now, Paul is helping Timothy understand, look, the bar of comparison is not what your Christian life looks like compared to my Christian life. It's what does your Christian life look like compared to the Savior. I mean, if there's anybody who would be a steward of the gospel, it would certainly be Jesus Christ. No greater steward of the faith. What God said, Jesus said. What God did, Jesus did. What God was, Jesus was. I mean, no one lived out the gospel better than the Son of God. What a soldier and a warrior Jesus Christ was. Jesus came to shake Satan's kingdom and its foundations. He came to shake and shatter the power of Satan. He came to destroy his works, and the demons fled in the presence of Christ. Disease and death were no match for the Savior. When we read through the Gospels, Satan failed to stop him until finally, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he triumphed over death once and for all through the resurrection. Christ was more patient than any farmer. I mean, no one knew what it was like to be patient and long-suffering more than the Savior. I mean, he was never in a hurry. He's gentle and he's patient. Jesus knows what it's like to plow and to plant for thousands of years. If we are literal in believing the Bible, then Jesus Christ has been sitting on the throne for thousands of years, expecting to reign. No one knows that patience more than Jesus. And he understands the time and the purposes of God, and that it will take time for the plan of God to be unveiled. Paul's right on target. And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There can be no doubt this is to underscore in Timothy's life and to just perhaps remind and settle at ease some of the natural fears that would come. Timothy, as you live for God, you might have the fear of being arrested. As you live for God, you might have the fear of being marched off to a terrible death. As you live for God, you may have the fear of being martyred as you stand for Him. But I want you to remember, Jesus paid a high price. Now, as Paul is speaking, for him personally, things that happened to him were terrible. We know, and we won't take the time to reiterate that, but Paul was beaten many times. He was imprisoned and left for dead, and the list goes on. But ladies and gentlemen, you remember that what happened to the Savior was far worse. Jesus was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was wrongfully condemned. And by the way, he didn't sue anybody over it. I mean, he was beaten and mocked and scourged, and the Son of God was crucified. And we can take some time tonight and we could just underscore, man, if anybody knows what it's like to suffer, Jesus Christ knows what that's like. And we'll get to that in a moment. But can I just say, ladies and gentlemen, the main point of verse number 8 is not that Jesus suffered, but that it's the Son of God was raised from the dead and he is alive. Paul is saying to Timothy, how it should to remember that he has ascended back into the heavens and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You say, preacher, how does that help Timothy? I'll tell you how it helps him. Because when death stares Timothy in the face, and when death is looking at with its cruel eyes down at Timothy, Timothy can remember death is not the end if you're a child of God. Death may have some suffering, and death may be a part of it, but before you can deal with suffering, it's just good to know that the Savior has already conquered that, that the Savior has already defeated death, that the Savior has already bypassed all of that. Timothy, you don't forget that. Boy, what a good thing to be called to remember the triumph of the Savior. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. And eventually the Apostle Paul would be martyred and would give his life. But I think we could all agree tonight, the Apostle Paul wasn't the least bit afraid, because he knew that Jesus rose again, giving him hope and suffering, and yea, even hope and death. Now, can I just remind you that when we come to what we call a funeral service, when we come to that place in our life, be it a loved one or be it a church member or whatever it may be, we are often encouraged by the fact that death is not the end of it for a believer. In fact, most every funeral service I preach, somewhere in there I will make the statement that death doesn't stop a child of God. Oh, it may end your life here on this earth, but for a child of God, you've only just begun to live. And we know that because of the triumph of the Savior. The next one, letter B, is the tribulation of the Christian. You have to remember that Jesus triumphed because you're going to deal with tribulation. And the next couple of verses are really conveniently divided into two categories. And that's just to help us understand it. It's not necessarily anything that I divided. It's just the way the text is laid out. But I want you to notice, first of all, the fearful sufferings. And then in a moment, Paul will give us some faithful sayings. And he tells Timothy, first of all, about some fearful sufferings that are coming. Here's Paul challenging him to do what he himself was already prepared to do. He's not telling Timothy anything that he wasn't willing to do. And by the way, hadn't already lived. Notice, if you would, what the Bible says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. So Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to know I'm starting with my own troubles. I'm starting with the fact that I have some difficulties myself, and there are some difficulties that you're going to face. And the reality of this trouble is that it's not the same as even what you and I would face. I mean, let's be honest. In the year 2020, we are not facing imprisonment for preaching the gospel. Yet, God has never promised that we won't face that. And the truth of the matter is, nobody in this room that I know of has ever lived with that in the America you grew up in. And so, the application of what Paul is saying in this particular passage may be a little bit different. He said, I suffer even as an evildoer under bonds. In other words, I've been put in prison, in chains, because I have preached the gospel. But here's a man who's not a coward. I mean, he didn't back down. You're talking about a man who, as he writes this, knows that the Emperor Nero hated Christians. And if you were arrested by the emperor, you had no hope of release. In fact, what you could look forward to is you'd probably be tortured. Some folks were dismembered. Some were given the nakedness and exposure of cruelty. Some were even crucified. That's what you got to look forward to. And Paul knew that that could be on the horizon. So, as Paul writes verse 9, watch this. As he says, I suffer trouble. You know what he's saying? My suffering's really only just begun. Now, can we swing back to verse 8 for a moment? It's a lot easier to say, I suffer trouble and it's going to be all right because the Son of God has defeated and my suffering will be short-lived. Even if it ends my life on this earth, that suffering will all be gone one day. And so, he has the right perspective. However, there is a ferocity and a courage in his voice as he is saying, look, I know what it's like to stare down difficulty in the face and yet boldly see it and recognize that I will still live for God. So much so that Paul said that he is being treated as an evildoer. The word evildoer in verse number 8 is an interesting word, or verse number 9 rather. It carries the idea of almost a malefactor. Now, where do we know about malefactors in the Scripture? They were on either side of the Savior. Interesting picture, right? But that's the words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew what the world had done to Jesus Christ, and he rose above that even in the midst of his dark circumstances. But now watch. Look at the last part of verse number 9. After he says, and there's really three parts to that verse, I suffer trouble, I'm an evildoer in bonds, and then he says, but the word of God is not bound. Man, that's good. You may not say amen, but that's all right. I'll say it for you. I mean, that's pretty good. Paul is saying, look, even though they've got me chained up, the Word of God's not bound. Word of God's not in prison. It's not chained up. I mean, you talk about lifting your spirits no matter what has happened to you. You say, preacher, how does that work for me? Well, you may work in a place where you're not allowed to speak about the Savior, so they want you to believe. You can't wear a t-shirt with a certain whatever, but they can wear their t-shirts, and you can't post whatever or have little sticky notes on your cubicle because it may be Christian-like or whatever. And you may say, I just don't understand. I just want to tell people that I work with about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, no matter how much bonds you think you're in at work, the Word of God is never bound. And you talk about lifting your spirits, God and the Word of God in Paul's day had been turned loose on the world. And all the decrees of all the emperors and all of the world could never change that. The servants of God, the disciples, the apostles, and the list goes on. They were giving out the gospel. And yes, there were some martyred. And yes, there were some in prison. And yes, at times, it looked like the Word of God was even being stifled and yet silenced. But the Word of God still rang out. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize we have just lived through that? When the United States government mandated in all 50 states that they would shut down our churches and keep us in bonds where we can't have Sunday school or have church, thank God the Word of God still went forward. We have seen in similar fashion the same principle. And while I don't agree with closing it, and I don't agree with not having church and not having the freedom to come, I'm glad that though I feel bound, the Word of God isn't bound. Diocletian fought to destroy the Bible and he failed. Voltaire fought to destroy the Bible and he failed. Rome set out to burn the Bibles and they failed. But today, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is still the world's bestseller. It's available in thousands of languages. It is possible that any person anywhere around the world can access the Bible and it can speak to their heart. Say, how can that be? Because it is quick and it is powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I don't care if men deny it or doubt it or defame it or distort it or try to destroy it or despise it. It's the incorruptible Word of God. And when the Word of God goes forth, it awakens to conviction of sin and righteousness of God. That's why Paul said, you know what? I think I can keep going. I think I can probably endure just a little bit more. I think that what I feel like is trouble as an evildoer, it doesn't really compare to what the Savior went through. I think I can probably go another mile. Now I want you to look at verse number 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is Christ in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is recognizing a couple things here. Now, you can't go to sleep over the next couple verses because he now gives to Timothy some pretty strong doctrine. He is reminding him that, look, God will use you to get the Word of God forth. And people were being saved. And the knowledge that people were being saved, it fortified him. It encouraged him. I don't know if you know this. This may be a news flash to you. But there are sometimes, occasionally, on a small scale, maybe once every year, there are discouraging days in the ministry. There's more than one a year, just for the record. But you know, it's helpful to just remember, you know what, the Word of God's going forward and people are being saved and maybe somebody joined the church or maybe somebody got baptized. You know what, that makes it worth it all. You can go another week. You can put up with a little bit more and you go a little further because Satan cannot do anything to stop the gospel. He can slow it down. He can hinder it. But he'll never stop the gospel. And even if Christians died, in a sense, Paul was saying, Timothy, if they kill you, God's going to raise someone else up to share the gospel. Because the word of God is going to go forward. Now, the word elects in verse 10 causes some commentators to get squirrely. Commentators are not what you dig out of your garden. They are people that write about the scripture. But they get a little squirrely about that. And, well, you know, how come these people were elect? And they get... In essence, Paul is just simply saying these are converts. These are disciples in some sense of the context. They were picked by God to spread the gospel, and they were picked by God to be martyred for the gospel. Now, we all want to be in the first category. Nobody wants to be in the second. But it doesn't have anything to do with they were elected to obtain eternal life. That's not the context. And that's what we want. That's what commentators sometimes want to do. He is saying that there are those that God has given the voice to make sure that others can obtain salvation. It is not that he chose some of them that they could get saved. God is not a Calvinist. And make sure that you use the context when you read a passage of Scripture. The whole, in essence, I think Paul would say, Timothy, I just want you to know that if I quit, the whole Christian world's watching. And Timothy, if you quit, all of Ephesus is going to know that you gave up. Now, your scope may not be that big, but everybody in your family is going to know. Everybody you work with, all of a sudden, well, what happened to him? I thought he was, you know, went to church and I thought he loved the Lord and I thought something was different. Everybody's going to know. All your Facebook friends are going to know. Timothy, I just want you to know that the whole Christian world is watching, and if we don't finish well under trial and suffering, the testimony of Christ will be harmed. So he begins with these reminders about suffering. But now notice, if you would, number two, these faithful sayings, and it begins in verse number 11. And again, it's outlined very well. It is a faithful saying. And by the way, it's not the first time that Paul's mentioned that. He's mentioned it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 4. He's mentioned it in the book of Titus. And there are several that are mentioned. But these... In verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, if you are a contextual reader, they are laid out very clearly. They are purposeful paradoxes. In other words, you say this and then you say that. And then he says this and then he says that. And in each of them are a contrast between that which is eternal and that which is temporal. Now, notice, if you would, the first word of each of verse 11, the first phrase, but verse 12, verse 13, they all start with that word, if. All right? Get this statement. These are not hypothetical ifs. In other words, it's not, well, maybe you won't suffer. If you suffer. I'm just saying, if you suffer. No. This is going to happen. But furthermore, it also points to a fulfilled condition. Paul is saying this has already been settled. If this, this. If this, this. And we'll see those as we walk through the context. These are based on a fact. In fact, you could insert, I'm not for changing or adding to the scripture, but you could read that as the word because. Watch. Verse number 11, for because if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's based on a Bible fact. Also, I would say this, and then we'll jump into that. This is not a future event. This is not even in the present necessarily, but Paul is speaking to Timothy in a past aorist tense, and he is saying, look, I already know something, Timothy, about what has been settled in my past, and because I know it's been settled in my past, I can face suffering today in my future or present well. So notice what they were, verse number 11. These faithful sayings, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, how can you be dead and live? Those don't match. Well, the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy, you know what? I can face that calmly because I'm already dead in Christ. I've already been crucified with him. When did that happen? Well, spiritually, it happened when Jesus died. Personally, it happened when he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Hold your place and go to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. The book of Romans chapter 6 gives to us this a great picture of what Paul would be addressing here to Timothy. And he is speaking about crucifying the sin and being victorious over that and being dead in Christ. Romans chapter 6, I'll begin in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if, boy, we've seen those words before. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. By the way, that was when Jesus died on the cross. He crucified the old man, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Doesn't mean that I won't still sin, doesn't mean that I won't make mistakes, but I'm sure glad that when Jesus paid for my sin, he paid for it all. I don't have to be a servant of sin. And he is giving to us strong Bible doctrine about the crucifixion of sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Seems like Paul said that somewhere. Knowing that Christ died, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise. Now here's what I do. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died not only for us, but he died as us. He died in your place. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for your sin. So that biblically speaking, when you trusted Christ, your sin had been laid on him, and his death is reckoned unto us. I just accepted what he already did. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, whether it was 5 or 14 or 28, aren't you glad you didn't have to be crucified? But I was reckoned unto him. So in God's sight, when Jesus died, we died. When Jesus hung on the cross, it was your sin and mine that was on him. It was my sin being paid for there. When Jesus was buried, spiritually speaking, I was buried, or my sin. When Jesus arose, I arose victorious over sin. That's the spiritual nature that Paul's talking about, so that a believer can be saved and he has passed through death and burial and he is on resurrection ground because he's going to heaven one day. Hallelujah. That means that your physical death is but a brief concern because you're going to a better place. That's what that means. Now, nobody looks forward to dying on this earth. You can be a place of suffering. In fact, I sat at the bedside of Sally Lancaster more than once when she said, "Preacher, I'm praying that God will just take me home. Because I'm tired of living here. But nobody looks forward to death physically. However, if you're saved, you understand that it's just crossing to be in the presence of the Savior. So if we be dead, verse number 11 of 2 Timothy 2, we shall live with Him. Now put it all into context. This is how Paul is saying to Timothy, you got nothing to fear in death. Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Paul knows exactly what he's talking about because he's written to believers in Rome who were facing and fearing Nero the emperor. He is understanding what it would be like to have a death blow dealt to them. But Paul said, wait a minute, the blow of death has already been dealt by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse number 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now once again, there's a paradox. What do you mean if we suffer, we're going to reign? Well, those two don't go in the same sentence. Well, there can be no doubt that Christians are going to suffer. I read back in March, I think it was March 22nd, because I have it saved. I read a sermon, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. A man stood up in his church and he preached, and if you really love God and if you believe God, then you have nothing to fear as long as you're faithful and you tithe. He got that in there. You won't get the coronavirus. He preached a whole sermon on it. And I don't know, he had some kind of Bible verse somewhere, and it was kind of humorous. I scratched my head and I thought, well, he's wrong, but more power to him. God never promised that. In fact, nobody's ever been exempt from the ordinary ills of life. It doesn't matter what it is. You're not guaranteed you won't have financial trouble. You're not guaranteed that you won't lose a loved one. You're not guaranteed that nobody will ever mock you. That's silly. But what Paul is saying is, look, it's understood that you are going to suffer. In fact, even if none other, you'll face the attacks of Satan and the demons of this world. We are going to suffer. That word suffer carries the idea of enduring under the hardness of it. And Paul said, but what you can do is fix your eyes on the fact that you'll be rewarded when you reign. If we suffer, we will reign. And so God gives a promise. Just to be clear, there is coming a day when the Apostle Paul would reign and the Emperor Nero would be dead. Stick that in your hat and think about it. But behind this verse, we can discern a couple things. And I don't have time to really spend a whole lot of time here, but you can discern the teachings of the judgment seat of Christ. And we've already looked a little bit about that in some of what Paul wrote earlier in this chapter. But Paul was just giving him the reminder that, look, Timothy, you're going to stand before the Lord. And you're going to be rewarded and you're going to reign. Where at the judgment seat of Christ, all the saved will face how they lived. But beyond that, beyond just the reward, is really the picture of the millennial kingdom where believers are going to reign with Christ. Now, I don't really know what all that looks like. I don't pretend, in fact, I don't think any theologian knows what all it looks like. I don't know if you're the only Christian where you work and during the millennial kingdom, you're going to be in charge of the warehouse because you work for Christ. I don't know. I don't know exactly what all that looks like. But I do know the Bible says that we will reign in the same facet that kings and priests reign. That's the comparison that we have in the Bible. And so here's Paul who is dovetailing some Bible doctrine that we already know. Number one, rewards are earned. They're earned because you're faithful to God. They're earned because you're submitted to His will. They're earned because you're yielded to the Spirit. And those will be earned and they will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. But there will be a place where that will be taken into account as to what place do you have in the kingdom of God. Don't ask me what your place is, because I'm not God. And I'm glad you're not in charge of giving me my place. But God is. But the second phrase in verse number 12 is helpful. Notice if you would, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Someone said there will be tears and there will be cheers when we stand before the Lord. And that's true. Now listen carefully. Just as we exposed a moment ago in verse number 10, so is the case in verse number 12. This is not the great white throne judgment. That is not what he's teaching. So then, preacher, how can the Bible say he will deny us? Well, the great white throne judgment is where sinners will be banished to the lake of fire who rejected the Son of God. He is speaking about the judgment seat and the rewarding when we stand before the Lord. This is not an absolute denial of God. This is not an absolute denial by God. This relates to reward, not salvation. How many of you understand that rewards and salvation are not the same? That's what he's describing. And here's what he is saying. Look, your decision to be faithful to God should not be influenced by your circumstances and what you have to deal with on this earth. Because if you're saved, you're already on the other side of it. Whether you decide you're going to live for God or be faithful to Him, or to use Paul's word, deny Him, shouldn't be bound by what you have to deal with, because you've been spiritually resurrected. And therefore, he is saying, look, you ought not deny Him. There won't be that presence of God denying you gifts, denying you rewards as you stand before Him, because, Timothy, I want you to be faithful. Does that make sense? We don't have time for questions. It's a church service. Look at verse 13. I love it when Mitchell's here because he always gives me applause. Look at verse 13. Here's the last one. If we believe not... Oh man, this is good. Aren't you glad I got here? I've been waiting all message to get here. He abideth faithful. Now, this refers to belief and has to do with our unfaithfulness. Again, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about, do I believe God first? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Christian life. This refers to my faithfulness or my unfaithfulness. This is not related to whether I have saving faith. It is connected to me living for Him. Portraits of the Christian life. So, if I am faithful, and here's Paul, who doesn't want Timothy to be unfaithful. But now, don't miss what he reminds and underscores to Timothy. Timothy, even if there's times in your life when you're not faithful, God is. Yes, right. Timothy, even if there's times in your Christian life when you're not the Christian that you ought to be, God still loves you. Timothy, there may be some times when you disappoint the Lord, but He remains true and He's faithful every single time. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad that God's character is constant, and so much so that Paul would say He can't deny Himself. Look at, you may let God down, but God will never let you down. He can't deny Himself, and it's all composed in a portrait of what the Christian life looks like, and there's going to be some suffering, and there'll be some struggles, and you may disappoint the Lord, but God will never disappoint you. Boy, what a great reminder. when it seems harder, it seems unclear, and it seems difficult, you just remember that He's still God. You just remember that He's still faithful. You just remember that He abideth. He can't deny Himself. He's still going to love you. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? And ladies and gentlemen, with that kind of knowledge, there's no reason why we can't be faithful to Him. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for this truth that's really, it's pretty simple, but yet it's very personal to where all of us live. And Lord, I suppose in some respects it's even similar to what we were reminded of this morning in the message. And God, I pray that just in this room tonight, that for some reason, in some way, You would inspire up inside of us the courage and the want to live for You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.